Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church. And every Wednesday we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're talking about the book of Zephaniah and the danger of spiritual pride.
Hey Mike.
Hey.
It's just you and me today.
Just you and me.
Chris is, I don't know, in Virginia or D.C. somewhere. It sounds like he's doing some amazing stuff.
Preaching and
taking some kind of class on pastoral ministry, which sounds awesome.
Yeah.
And then Dusty's doing pastoral ministry. And here you and I are sitting at the podcast table. So listeners, you get the Wednesday. It's still a conversation, but it's only two of us. It may turn into a monologue if one of us checks out halfway through. So here we are. But we want to talk about, continue thinking about the Minor Prophets and some of the themes in the Minor Prophets. And one of those themes is the theme of spiritual pride. I want to have Mike read. Mike's preaching Zephaniah.
Or maybe by the time this podcast has come out, I would have preached.
No, it's coming out before you preach it.
Oh, okay. There you go.
So you'll be able to listen to this podcast as part of your prep.
There we go.
Oh, yeah. Zephaniah 3, verses 11 and 12.
Yeah. Verse 11. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid.
So you hear the prophet Zephaniah saying, you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. My holy mountain, of course, is a metonym for Jerusalem or Zion. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. Throughout the Minor Prophets, you see this contrast between spiritual pride, or what we might call spiritual presumption, and humility and lowliness. And it seems that the prophets want to warn us repeatedly about the dangers of spiritual pride. This passage also calls up for me Isaiah 66. To this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's Isaiah 66, verse 2. So you see these prophetic themes of humility, of contrition before the Lord, versus the theme of haughtiness or presumption. And I just thought it would be interesting to think about, what is haughtiness, what is presumption, what does spiritual pride look like? What shape does that take in our hearts and in our souls? And what does humility look like? Another way to say what I want to say in this podcast is just to say this. The idea of a personal relationship with God is an Old Testament idea, not just a New Testament one. That language sometimes feels very modern evangelically. You know, you hear people talking about a personal relationship with God. But really what the prophets are saying is, what God wants from human beings is an earnest humility before him. And that humble posture comes from a personal conviction that God is who he is, that God loves us, that God judges sin, that God calls a people to himself, that the proper response of a human being before God is worship and humility and submission. These kinds of things are essential to sort of the dynamic of a right response to God. And so the language of personal relationship is interesting language to me, because it suggests that there's a way that I'm to relate to God that involves humility and there's an old philosopher, I guess he's not that old, but Martin Buber, who talked about the I-thou relationship with God, where it's like this very intense and intimate vertical, you know, there's me and there's God, and I'm encountering God as a being who is the thou, who is the other, the second person being, and I'm the, you know, I'm me, versus an encounter with God that knows facts about God, or that sees God as a hypothesis or a concept or out there somewhere, but it's more of a God in the third person, right? God is a he, God is a being out there somewhere. but it doesn't have the I thou. It doesn't resort into the first and second person pronouns. It's more the third person, you know, God is God and he does what he does. And it feels to me like that's the nature of the kind of presumption that the prophets talk about. What is haughtiness? It's kind of the assumption that God doesn't have anything directly to do with me. Mm. I'm probably okay and I'm good and God is God and I'm going to do my thing.
Is that like I can kind of do whatever I want because God's not powerful enough to intervene or going to intervene? I don't think he exists, and so he's not going to intervene.
Yeah, probably not going to intervene. And it might not even be, I don't think he exists. I think the kind of spiritual presumption that the prophets are talking about is that of the people of Israel.
Right.
So these are monotheistic people.
Yeah,
they're fiercely committed to Yahweh in theory.
Right.
But what the form that presumption takes in their lives is this sort of assumed, closeness to God that actually doesn't account for the personalness or the individuality of that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly the thing that the Apostle Paul is rebuking in Romans chapter 2, where he's writing to the Israelites. So if you think about what Paul's doing in the first part of the book of Romans, and back in, 2007, was it? I preached the book of Romans at Coram Deo, and it was one of the richest experiences of my life as a pastor because it's just such a rich book. But if you look at, you know, where he's getting to, where the book of Romans is getting to is Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the point of the first three chapters. That's the thesis that he's driving at. And to get to that thesis, he sort of does this sweeping analysis of humanity. And he talks first of all about those who, know that God exists, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Then he talks about people who pass judgment on others and says, hey, if you do that, you're pointing the finger at yourself because, right, anytime you judge another, you're also judging yourself. But then he goes into this extended treatment of basically Judaism. He says, if you call yourself, the Romans 2:17, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, and then he's quoting here the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The case that he's making there is to the Jewish people who do have the law and boast in the law of God and would call themselves enlightened, would say, hey, we're instructors of the foolish. We have God's law, and it really is a compendium of good moral knowledge. And since we have been given that, since God entrusted that to his people, there's a sense in which we sort of take for granted that, like, well, of course we have this and we have a wisdom that other people don't have. And the whole thing he seems to be teasing out there is this kind of presumption that says, well, because I'm a Jew, because I have God's law, because I'm part of the people of God, obviously I'm good.
Right.
And what that factors out is the need for individual and personal repentance. And so what Paul is doing is in Romans is he's trying to say, hey, don't you get that the law convicts you just like it convicts the people that you think are foolish? And so it's this really interesting, it seems to be that this kind of presumption the prophets are talking about has that dynamic to it. It's not a disregard for God. It's not a disregard for his law. It's just sort of a taking for granted of, like, well, of course I'm a Christian. Of course I'm one of God's people. Of course I'm good. I'm good. I'm with the good people. I hang out in church. It's that sort of kind of spiritual pride that recognizes I'm not a non-Christian I'm not a skeptic. I'm not a hater of God. I'm not one who dismisses or discounts the existence of God. Mm. You know, I'm among God's people.
Right.
And yet, I'm also intrigued by the book of Malachi. Is another place besides Zephaniah where we see this book. The book of Malachi is this extended dialogue between God and his people where he basically says, hey, do you know what you guys are doing? You're bringing me offerings, but you're bringing the crappy animals that you don't want anyway.
Mm.
And you're presuming that since you're bringing me a lamb, even though it's the worst lamb in your flock instead of the best one, that somehow that pleases me, but it doesn't. So it's the nature of that kind of presumption that just says, well, I'm doing what God wants. I'm doing a sacrifice, bringing an offering. But down in the soul, that offering is not motivated out of humility and love. It's motivated sort of out of obligation and duty in the sense of like, well, I'm going to do what I got to do. And so the prophets seem to hold up before us consistently this danger of complacency, of presumption, of, hey, great, so you're a Christian, so you go to church, so you sing some songs, so you have a Bible, so you listen to the Daily Liturgy podcast, so, you know, whatever it might be, great. But does that substitute for a personal, deep, heart-level humility and contrition before God? There is a personalness and an individuality to relationship with God that if we overlook that, we miss the whole point of the Minor Prophets. Hmm.
So what's at the heart level of that complacency and spiritual pride then? Because I don't think it's rooted in like, well, I don't want that personal relationship with God. I just think that personal relationship is there based on what I do. So like what motivates us to like think ourselves in such a way?
I can't give away all of the sermons that I'm getting ready to preach in the next month, but here's the essence of it. It's self-love or self-protection. It's a kind of holding back, if that makes sense. That spiritual presumption is just it's rooted in different things for different people.
Sure.
For some of us, it's, I don't know that I can fully trust God, so I'm not fully giving him myself. I'm going to give him 70% of myself, but I'm holding back because I'm not sure he's worth trusting. For some of us, it's the opposite of that. That's more of a fear-based or a, I don't know if I can trust God. There's also sort of a pride-based version of that that's just like, I got these things, these plans and these goals and these dreams that I want to be in charge of. And so I'm going to keep those in my in my pocket and the rest of me I'll give to God, but I kind of want charge of these areas of my life. There was an old, I don't know what it was, a book, a tract or something that was circulating around back when I was in high school. It was helpful. And the metaphor was, and I've heard other preachers and people use this metaphor, and I actually think C.S. Lewis might have used this himself. The idea of, you know, your life as a house and you let God into the house, but you don't let him into every room. You know, you got a couple rooms that he doesn't have the key to, and they're kind of closed off, and those are your rooms, you know. And that's the idea, I think, behind this spiritual presumption is, hey, I've let God into the house, we're good. I'm good. But I'm actually not dealing honestly with God about everything in my life. I'm not laid bare before him. I'm not humbled before him. I'm not fully open with him. There's pieces and parts of my existence or of my dreams or of my soul that are kind of protected or closed off or held back from God. And, you know, that seems to be, even if you tease out that idea in Malachi, why are they bringing God the less than perfect of the flock? Well, Malachi is written after the exile. You know, it's a restoration prophet. And so if you can imagine what the people who he's writing to have probably gone through, they've been under captivity. They, you know, they're finally coming back into the land. They're finally building their own personal wealth again. They're finally coming back to Jerusalem. There's a sense of like, man, we didn't have this for a long time. And, you know, this is kind of mine. You know, I got to protect my stuff. And so you can sort of intuit that same sense of either fear or pride that says, well, I mean, I know God commands us to give offerings, so I'm going to give the offering, but I'm not going to give the best animals because I got to protect, I got to take care of what's mine, you know? And that's not explicit in the text, but I'm just, I think we can sort of intuit based on the circumstances of when that book is written, that that's a lot of what's probably driving that. Whereas if you think about the prophets who prophesied during the monarchy, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there's probably just a lot more basic, selfishness and pride in that era, you know, just like, well, I'm going to, you know, those, that era is marked by kings who aren't obeying God in the first place. And so the people, of course, aren't giving God his due and aren't dealing honestly about offerings and sacrifices and those kinds of things. So if there's an application here, if we can think about what are the minor prophets saying to us as modern day Christians, I think the question they press us to ask is, am I dealing fully and honestly with the Lord? And am I dealing personally with the Lord? You know, honestly, my goal as a pastor and a preacher every Sunday when I'm preaching a sermon is I want to try to, as best I can, get you to deal personally with the Lord. If you just come, listen to a good sermon, think it's good, sing some songs, bow in prayer, go home, but you don't deal personally with the Lord, I kind of haven't done my job. Or, you know, I realize much of that is up to the Holy Spirit, but I want to do the best I can to try to lay something in your lap that forces you to reckon with, okay, where, how are you dealing with the Lord right now in this moment? And I think that's the question that the minor prophets, and especially Zephaniah, puts before us is, okay, what does it mean to be humble before God? It means I'm not pretending, I'm not hiding, I'm not complacent. I am who I am before God. I'm fully open, fully exposed to him, saying, God, here's me. Here's all the good. Here's all the bad. Here's all the stuff I have. Here's all the wounds and weaknesses and crud. Deal with me as me. You're you and I'm me. And I want to deal directly with you. And I want to be repenting of everything I need to repent of, obeying in every way that I need to obey, open to you in every way that I need to be open to you. And to the extent that that's not happening, I think that's the threat, the sin, the subtle danger of spiritual pride. And, you know, it's interesting that God's, the judgment here is on that day, the day of the Lord, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. So what he's saying is, look, you've done things that are shameful and that are rebellious against me. You have one of two ways of dealing with that. Either I'm going to remove you because you're proud about those things and unwilling to repent, or the ones I'm going to leave are those who are humble and lowly, who are willing to come low before God and say, God, we've sinned. We need to be forgiven. We're humbled before you. We need to be changed. That's the demeanor and the disposition God always wants. And right, the reason the prophets exist is because among God's people, there are always both. There's always people who are ready to repent and be humble, and there are always people who are hardened, who are spiritually complacent, who are presumptuous, who can say the right words, but they don't deal in honesty before the Lord. And for all of us, if you think about who are the prophets speaking to, they're speaking to God's people. So it's interesting to preach the minor prophets in a missional church, because I realize, well, I always have to kind of preach to the city. I want to be preaching to non-Christians. I want to be preaching to people who are on the outside looking in, wrestling with the claims of Jesus. Those people are always present in our church, and I want to always communicate them. But this is one of those sections of scripture where I would say, hey, if I'm preaching, you know, when you're preaching Jesus and most of Jesus' teachings that are delivered both with his disciples and then with onlookers, you know, the Sermon on the Mount's kind of easy because it's just like, hey, this is for everyone. This is Jesus' word to this massive, diverse crowd of people. But when you're preaching the minor prophets, it's kind of like, hey, you non-Christians, I want you to listen in, but God here is rebuking his people. Like, this is for, these problems are specific to God's people. The sin of presumption is a specifically religious kind of sin. There are few non-Christians out there who are saying one thing to God and doing something else. The beauty of most non-Christians is they're very straightforward about, I'm not trying to follow God. I'm not pretending to follow God. I don't want to follow God. Done, right? It's the Christians who are saying out of one side of their mouth, yes, we want to honor the Lord, and out of the other side of their mouth, holding back various aspects of their lives or their being or their obedience from God. And that's the thing the prophets are always pressing and saying, hey, stop doing that. That God will judge that, and that only brings God's curse, God's judgment, God's discipline. It does not bring God's blessing, yeah. God's grace, God's kindness, God's purposes. It does not move forward God's purposes in your own heart or in the world. That's the question for the people of God always.
Hmm. The use of the word shame in Zephaniah makes me think back to some of our past Wednesday conversations on shame, thinking of Adam and Eve in the garden and how they covered themselves in their sin. God saying, where are you? They're hiding from God in their shame. And yet in chapter 2, in Zephaniah, God says, seek the Lord, all you humble in the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And so in that humility, in that seeking to follow God, there's still, you're still hidden, but not from God.
Yeah.
You know, you're hidden in his righteousness, and there's no, you're vulnerable in going there with the Lord and in laying yourself low.
Well, and listen to who that's addressed to. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What does humility look like? It looks like seeking righteousness.
Yeah.
Seeking to turn to God.
Yep.
Right? Coming humbly before him, seeking him. This is what humility does.
Mm-hmm.
Humility does not seek to hide. It doesn't seek to cover my own sin. It doesn't seek to solve my own problems. It says, all right, I'm exposed before God anyway.
Yeah.
So let me just expose myself and say, here I am with my shame, with my sin, with my guilt, with my confusion. Here I am. I'm seeking you.
Yeah.
That's the nature of humility.
Yeah.
And that's the invitation always to God's people is, hey, let's be those kinds of people. Let's be the kind of people who seek God with that kind of earnestness and with that kind of humility. And let's trace out every inkling, every trace of haughtiness, of presumption, of assuming that things are fine, of dealing sort of at a surface level with God. Let's get rid of that. Because that's the other thing you see throughout the minor prophets is that idea of dealing at a surface level, right? Where there's a surface level obedience. God, I'm bringing my offering. I'm tithing. I'm doing my thing. I'm doing what you want me to do.
Yep.
But actually underneath that is a heart of that's deceptive. And I think that's where the Apostle James in the New Testament, when he talks about it being a double-minded man, I think that's actually just that same theme is present in the minor prophets. It's the idea of being double-minded of, oh, I'm going to give God lip service. I'm going to say that I belong to him, but really I'm withholding from him in some deep place in my heart and my soul. And man, this is such a powerful tendency in the human heart. And religion always facilitates this, right? Like we can be immersed in whole, if you think about just the nature of American Christianity, I know it's a big term and a big broad label, but just think about any form of Christianity. For us, we're in America, so let's talk about American Christianity, but this is true everywhere in the world where there is sort of a religious system of existence. You know, there's churches and religious traditions and whatnot. We can just sort of exist in that, in this surfacey way that fails to deal seriously with God and personally with God. And so not only do our own hearts incline toward presumption, but the systems that we tend to be a part of sort of favor and reward presumption. You know, there are churches that are just glad you're there because you're a butt in a seat, you know, and they can count you as part of their statistic. And so, you know, whether they're calling you to any kind of serious repentance or not is maybe the question, you know? All of us recognize that in America, man, there's sort of this veneer of religiosity that you can hide in for a long time and convince yourself that you're fine. But God's not fine with that. And if you read the minor prophets for very long, you recognize it's time to deal seriously, personally, and honestly with the Lord. So may the book of Zephaniah and the words of the rest of the minor prophets cut you to the heart and keep you from haughtiness and from spiritual presumption and leave a people humble and lowly. And by God's grace, maybe be that kind of people.
Amen. Well, the goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we're grateful that you're listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We love to hear from you as always, so send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday Conversation.